Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for this high privilege that you have afforded us to gather together to study a portion of your word. Father, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of comprehending anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus 1, verses 11 through 14. But I begin to read in beginning at verse 13, where it says, "And walk them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." Now, the specific message we have been considering based on this passage is one of encouragement with respect to persecution of believers by the world under the rule of Satan. Now, this message, if you recall, is this: persecution of believers may be intense, but such results in more people believing in Christ and in fear mixed with hatred on the persecutors, who will then intensify their persecution. So our exposition of this message, as we indicated previously, involves considering three assertions contained in it. The first assertion is simply that persecution may be intense. The second is that persecution of believers will lead to more believers in Christ, and of course more fear mixed with hatred of believers by the unbelievers. So we proceed to consider the last and the third assertion. The third assertion is that fear mixed with hatred on the part of persecutors will lead them to intensify their persecution of believers. Now, this assertion is based on the result of fear mixed with hatred of the Egyptians with respect to Israel, whose population was exploding instead of decreasing in the face of oppression that are given beginning in verse 13. So it may not appear, though, that this third assertion is based on the result of fear mixed with hatred of the Egyptians with respect to the Israelites in Egypt, because the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions began verse 13 with the conjunction. Look at the conjunction "and." That's where most of our English versions used to begin it, which of course is a meaning of the Hebrew conjunction used in verse 13. How some English versions do not even use any connective in verse 13, implying that there is no connection between what is stated in verse 13 and what is preceded in verse 12. Nonetheless, though, although the Hebrew conjunction is often translated "and," in our English versions, as a marker of connection between words or sentences, but it has other usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of result, in which case it can be translated "therefore" or "so." It is this usage that best fits the context of our passage. Hence, verse 13 should begin with the word "so," as is done in most of our modern English versions. Now, this is because it makes more sense to perceive what follows, beginning in verse 13, as being the consequences of the fear mixed with hatred on the part of the Egyptians. See, hatred, although may be passive, in that the one who hates does so in his or in her mind, but active hatred is evident in action. In other words, you can have a passive hatred and you do nothing. It's all internal to you. But those who have what we call active hatred, they show it in action or in the manner of their interaction with the one they hate. That's how you can tell. So you see, when people hate others, they do not want to interact with them. But if for some reason they are forced by situations or by circumstances to interact with each other or with those they hate, then their hatred is shown in the manner in which they interact with that, the kind of person that they despise. So, for example, if one hates and the one hated are in the same work environment, then the hater, if he or she is in power, will probably be very brief in communicating with respect to his or her object of hatred, in such a way as to leave out necessary information needed for the individual to do his or her job. This is so that the hater will prove that the hated individual is incompetent. So he or she will, you know, willfully withhold what she have been given out of in terms of information, all because he wants or she wants the other person to look bad or to look incompetent. So people who hate others will usually be very short in their temperament towards those they hate. And if they have the opportunity to truly harm those that they hate, they will quickly seize it. The law, even in human government, the laws are things that restrict people from showing their active hatred of each other. But when the government supports that, then there is no bound to demonstration of active hatred. And that's what was going on in Egypt at this time that we're studying with respect to Israel. Thus then, the action stated in verse 13 and amplified in verse 14 reflects hatred. And so it is better to see the action stated in these two verses as that which results from fear mixed with hatred on the part of the Egyptians. Now the fact stated in verse 13 that indicates that what the verse stated is a result of fear mixed with hatred on the part of the Egyptians is in the manner of their treatment of the Israelites in their service to them. They treat them harshly, as conveyed in the verbal phrase, walks them ruthlessly of the NIV. They treat them harshly. They do them service, yet they treat them badly. Same thing, sometimes you see people, they go to a restaurant and they treat those who wait upon them in a very rude way. That's because people do not understand that when somebody serves you, you need to be kind to him or her. The Egyptians, they weren't in that mood. Anyway, a more literal translation of is this. Egyptians caused the children of Israel to serve with harshness. That's how the literal Hebrew reads. Now, this is because the word walked of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to walk or to labor, as it is used to describe the occupation of Cain as the one who tilled or cultivated the soil in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Genesis Genesis chapter 4, verse 2 reads, later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain walked the soil. That word walked, that's a Hebrew word, translated service or walked in the verse that we're considering. Now the word also may mean to accomplish or to do, as it is used in describing the service to be rendered by the Geshonites, a clan of the Levites, with respect to the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 4, verse 26. Numbers chapter 4, verse 26. Numbers chapter 4, verse 26 read, the curtains of the courtyard surrounding the tabernacle and altar, the curtain for the entrance, the robes, and all the equipment used in its service, the Geshonites are to do all that needs to be done with these things. In other words, they are to render the service needed in this area of the tabernacle. So it can, the Hebrew word can also mean to service, or really to work for someone. To work for someone, as in Hosea's response to Absalom when he questioned him regarding his loyalty to his father. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 19. Now you know how hypocritical we humans tend to be. Hosea joins Absalom, and Absalom asks him about why is he not being loyal to his father. And yet he was the one rebelling against his father. So where is his own loyalty? He wasn't there. So he asks this man, he said, furthermore, and the man answered him, furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son? Just as I serve your father, so I will serve you. Here, Hebrew word is translated serve. Because the whole idea, if you read the story, you know that that was God's doing in order to get Absalom into trouble and get him eventually killed. Now, in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, it can mean, though, to compel to labor as slaves. To compel to labor as slaves. As it is used to describe those who were involved in the forced labor of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 18. Second Chronicles chapter 2, verse 18. It reads, he assigned 70,000 of them to be carriers, and 80,000 to be stone cutters in the hills, with 3,600 foremen over them to keep the people walking. See, the verbal phrase to keep the people walking is more literally to make the people walk. So the word then can mean to cause to serve, as in the sense of worship. It can be work and, you know, have the implication of worshiping, as in Isaiah 43, verse 23. Isaiah 43, verse 23. Isaiah 3, verse 23 reads, "You have brought me sheep for, you have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for increase." Now the sentence, "I have not burdened you with grain offerings," is really literally from the Hebrew, "I have not made you serve with offerings." I have not made you serve with offerings. Now the word may also mean to reduce to servitude or to enslave, as it is then used in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. He reads, "Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know. For you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever." Now, in our passage of Exodus 1, verse 13, the sense of the Hebrew word is to be compelled or to be made to work for someone as a slave. That's the sense. Thus, the Egyptians compelled the Israelites to work as slaves. Now, although we read, "work them ruthlessly," or the literal Hebrew reads, "Egyptians caused the children of Israel to serve with harshness." Now, it does not seem to mean, though, that all Egyptians were involved, but the foremen or the taskmasters over the Israelites, they were the ones meant in the word Egyptians, the foremen or the taskmasters. Now, the fear, though, mixed with hatred of the Egyptians, is evident in the manner the taskmasters caused the Israelites to render their service to them. Now, this manner is given in the NIV in verse 13 that we're examining, Exodus 1, verse 13, with the word ruthlessly, or the Hebrew actually says, with ruthlessness. Now, this is because we have two Hebrew words used. A first word is a Hebrew preposition that may mean with, but with several nuances. Now, the meaning with could be used as a marker of the circumstances that are associated with something, as in the curse pronounced on the woman after the fall that indicates that childbearing will be accompanied with pain, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Here is translated with, of course. Now, the meaning with could refer to instrument or means of doing something. The means of doing something, as it is used in the instruction of declaring Israel's failure, as given in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Isaiah Isaiah 58, verse 1 reads, "Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins." In other words, the Lord says to the prophet, you do not hold back. You pronounce it as loud as you can, so that the people will know that they have sinned against him. Now, so the commando, shout it aloud. It's more literally, call with the throat. Call with the throat. So that here the word, the Hebrew word is used with the meaning weight. Now the meaning weight though can refer to a marker of manner in which an event takes place. As in the rejoicing of David when he brought back the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. He reads, "Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the act of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David." How did he do it? That is where the Hebrew word is, even though it's translated with, it is a word that describes the manner in which he did that. So he did it with rejoicing. That was the manner. Now it is then in the sense of manner in which an event takes place, that the word then is used in our passage of Exodus 1 verse 13. In other words, with that's found in the Hebrew expresses the manner in which these people walked them. Now the actual manner of the event of walking the Israelites is described in the word, literal word, ruthless. Ruthless. Which, of course, is the second word that we really need to consider. The word ruthless is translated from a Hebrew word that is concerned with deed of violence or torment. So it has the meaning of ruthlessness, severity, brutality. Brutality, that is, the state of very violent and harsh behavior toward another person. And so the meaning of violence, or sometimes slavery, is also suggested as a meaning of the Hebrew word. Nonetheless, it is a word that is used exclusively for human treatment of others. Thus, it is used in destruction of how the Israelites should never treat their fellow Israelites, who, because of having fallen in hard times, sell themselves into slavery. In other words, those Israelites who have fallen into hard times and they can't pay their debt, so they sell themselves to their fellow Israelites to work out the debt. And God gave them instruction how never to treat them in Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 43. Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 43. Again, the background is just a fellow Israelite had fallen about time, or maybe they borrowed or whatever, and they sell themselves to their fellow Israelites in order to work out their debt, so they work set themselves as slaves. So this is what instruction the Lord gives them to guard against any kind of mistreatment. He says, do not rule over them ruthlessly. Ruthlessly. They fear your God. Now the word, the Hebrew word is also used in God's indictment against Israel's shepherds for ruling the people harshly, as recorded in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 4. Now, this is, of course, here we're going to see rulers, but this, the spiritual rulers, as shepherds of the people, they were not doing what they're supposed to do. Similar to what we have today, where many pastors are not doing it, what God intends them to do with respect to the congregation. So here it reads, you have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought by the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So here our word is given that meaning harshly. Now since the word though is concerned with violent behavior, it is then used in Exodus 1 verse 13 to indicate that the taskmasters over the Israelites worked them as slaves. And since they worked them as slaves, they were very violent towards them. And yes, in effect, they were not only verbally abusive to them, but they would become violent towards them by beating them as they forced them to work hard, or to work harder. Now, so the taskmasters showed no compassion on the Israelites, regardless of their conditions. Now, what I'm describing is sometimes, even though people are not in slavery in this country, it happens with many employers because they do not care about those who work for them. They are more interested, not that they shouldn't make profit, but they are more interested in their bottom line than they are concerned about the welfare of those who work for them. So they have what I call, they have a deaf ear towards them. So they treat them because they have the power, but because they are more concerned about the product or what they produce for them. So in the case of the Israelites, these slave masters or foremen beat them. And even when they were having some problem, they could careless. For example, it's likely that when any Israelite became sick, they would still force them or force the person to walk with the hope that the individual will perhaps collapse and die. That to them will be great. And as such will further the king's objective of reducing the population of Israel in Egypt. Now, here is the thing though. This, as we're going to see, it's because of all the suffering that God, as we're going deeper into the study of this book, you see God say, I saw that. I heard that. Now, there are many times companies, they not do well. And they don't understand to look, well, because most of them don't have the spiritual know-how anyway, to look deep and see what is the cause. Is there something going wrong with us? And so this is the case that the Israelites were being badly mistreated in spite of working as slaves. So this four masters or four men will be very harsh and heartless towards them. So the point then is that it is because Israel was increasing in population that the Egyptians, through their taskmasters, treated the Israelites with harshness and violence. Something no employer should do. Because when you do, the God of heaven sees that. And sooner or later, we'll call the person to account for it, or the consequences. So in any event, this is something that, as a believer, based on what I've been describing, this is one thing you can know. You should not be surprised that those who hate you because you are a Christian will treat you ruthlessly. Don't be surprised with that. Because those who hate Christians, they treat them ruthlessly. You read some of the accounts of what's going on today in many parts of the world where the Christians are being beheaded and beaten and their churches, place of worship, burned down and all that. Those who do that, they are very ruthless. They do not care one bit, no what we call an ounce of human compassion towards Christians. All they care is rid the world of them in their mind, and they think the world will be better in their judgment if they read the world of the Christians, not knowing, of course, the value of Christians. In fact, then, those who hate you, now you take it on a personal level, those who hate you will be ruthless in their dealing with you. But that should not cause you to be bitter towards them. In other words, even though they treat you with ruthlessness, the Bible requires for you to be kind towards them, no matter what it is that they do towards you. Anyway, the treatment of Israel with harshness and violence is, as we have stated, amplified in verse 14. Now, it may not be really apparent that verse 14 is an amplification of the mistreatment of the Israelites stated in verse 13 because of how our English versions translated verse 14. Now, some English versions, such as the NIV, omitted any connectives between verses 14 and 13. In other words, there's no connection. There's just nothing to connect the two. Now, others use the connective and in their translation, implying that verse 14 gives a second action of the Egyptians that result from their hatred mixed with fear with respect to the Israelites. In other words, when I keep saying mixed with fear, the thing is, when people hate you and they are afraid, they don't know what you're going to do. Or if you say nothing, they get afraid. They don't really know. They live in fear of you, even though they hate you. They might have an upper hand, but they still live in fear. Because in their mind, who knows what this person will turn out to do towards me. So they also live in fear. And that's what was happening with the Israelites, with the Egyptians over the Israelites. They have this fear of them. Even though they know they are powerless, so to say, they're still afraid of them. Now, so what we're saying then is that this verse 14 is begun with the word and in some English translations, implying again that verse 14 then gives a second action. That's the implication. A second action of the Egyptians that result from their hatred mixed with fear with respect to the Israelites. Now this is a possible approach because verse 14 in the Hebrew begins with the same Hebrew conjunction used at the beginning of verse 13 that we indicated is most often translated and in our English versions. So many of our English versions began verse 14 with the word and. Now we also indicated though that the conjunction has other usages, so that in verse 13, we interpreted it as a marker of result that is reflected in many of our English versions that began verse 13 with the word so. However, in verse 14, the Hebrew conjunction is best understood as a marker of explanation. A marker of explanation. In which case, it may be translated that is. Now, it's a very, you know, we'll say it's a simple word in the Hebrew. That's most time begins a Hebrew line. It all depends on what the situation is. But in this case, we believe that the best way to translate it is to take it as a marker of explanation. In other words, we can begin verse 14 with that is, and then we go on. That is, instead of and. Now this is because, again, in verse 13, Moses introduced the manner of the treatment of the Israelites by the Egyptian taskmasters as being involved with harshness and violence or ruthlessness, as indicated in some English versions. So having introduced this concept of ruthlessness, the reader may be wondering how the ruthlessness was recognized. Now, somebody can say somebody is ruthless towards another. How do you know? Unless there's something from that person. Like I'm explaining, somebody has what I call passive hatred. How would you know? It is difficult to know of someone who has a passive hatred, because they can look at you and smile, but you don't know that they're hating you in them, and that they really despise you. You don't know that, because they have passive. Unless it's an active hatred, where the person doesn't hide it, they have to find a way to show you. So, in this case, the question would be, how did Israel know that their taskmasters were not just doing their job? How is it that they can describe them as being ruthless? Therefore, Moses was then compelled to explain how this was indeed the case. So when he says, you know, they walked them ruthlessly, that is, you know, they begin now to explain how. So that's why I believe verse 14 should begin with the expression that is, so that it gives a further explanation or amplification of what is stated in verse 13. Now the amplification is then given in the sentence or the statement of verse 14 where they say, they made their lives bitter. So that's how they did it. They made their lives bitter. Now the expression made bitter is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to be bitter, with respect to taste, as the word is used to indicate a result of God's judgment, so that beer is bitter to those who drink it in time of God's judgment, as stated in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 9. Isaiah 24, verse 9, he reads, no longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. Because when you read the word beer, your mind will go, well, did they know about beer in that time? No, they did not know beer the way people talk about beer today. What it is they get corn, they ferment it, and that's what they drink. There's a way they go through after fermenting corn, and it will be a product that's brown looking, and they drink it. And you can get stone drunk doing that. That's what they call beer. Today they go through further distillation, and people call it beer, but this is just the translators trying to use words that can relate to us in their translation. But the thing is, God is saying people normally will enjoy those drink from my alcoholic beverage from corn, but because of his judgment, even that will taste bitter to his drinkers. Now, figuratively, though, the Hebrew word is used to describe an unpleasant experience or emotional distress of the soul. Now, it is in this sense of unpleasant experience that the word is used by King Hezekiah in his song after his illness. After God spared him, he told him he's going to continue living for 15 more years. And so he sang a song or made some statements and praised God and gave thanks and so on. Then he had this to say in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. It is, "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish." Now, one of the things that as believers, you and I need to be is to try to be objective. In other words, when things happen to us, to clearly look at it to see what God is doing. Because many times we may think God is just punishing us for no reason. And that doesn't happen. But many times also whatever discipline he brings for us is for our own good. So that's what the king recognized when he says, "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish." He didn't blame God. He said, "Yeah, it's for me." Well, he says, in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. In other words, you spared my life. You have put all my sins behind your back." He recognized he failed. He got so arrogant, and God disciplined him. Now, anyway, the sentence when he says, "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish," is more literally from the Hebrew, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness." In other words, there are the conditions in our lives, again, that's designed, although they may be bitter, they may be painful, but they are designed to bless us. So don't always think that every suffering that you go through or whatever that is awful in your life, that is intended to destroy you. Many, many times, God uses those things to bring blessing to us. Now, it is, of course, in the same sense of being under this stressful condition to a person that the word is also used in Naomi's speech to persuade her daughters-in-law not to accompany her back to Israel in Ruth, chapter 1, verse 13. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 13. A passage like this one, you know, if you think about deep about things, when you read this kind of passage, you cannot help and see how marvelous the plan of God is, the way it goes, even though we pain. Now look at what it says. "Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, My daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Now, of course, here is the thing. Even though this looks this way, what Naomi is complaining is to the telling the daughter-in-laws, oh, it's not as bad for you as it is for me. I've lost 2 sons, and now I don't even have any son. It's not as bad as for you as it is for me. But the other thing that she didn't mention and didn't know is that God was working out something. And you say, what was God working out? Well, think about it for a moment. It is in God's plan that Ruth will be in the line of Christ. That's from eternity. How would that happen? That would have not happened if this woman didn't go to Moab, lose her 2 sons, so that Ruth will be married into the line that David came through, and that the Messiah came through. Now, all these are some of the things when you think about it, your mind blows as to how God connected all these things. And when we look at them from one perspective, we just say, oh yeah, this woman's children died. And she's bitter. But there's much more to that. So, nonetheless, though, the sentence where I say, it is more bitter for me than for you, is really a way that Naomi says to her daughter-in-law that she was under intense suffering or distress. Now, in the Hebrew form that our Hebrew word is used in our passage, the word may be used in the sense of being hostile to another. Hence, the word means to embitter, to irritate, or to provoke someone. Now, this is the sense of the word in the oracle of Jacob with respect to Joseph in Genesis 49, verse 23. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, chapter 49, verse 23. Genesis 49, verse 23. And of course, put your marker in Genesis, although I'm going to go to another passage, but I'll come right back to Genesis. It reads, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. See, that phrase with bitterness is more literally, show bitterness, or simply, embitter. So the word may also mean to make anything bitter. As the word is used in Isaiah 22, verse 4. Isaiah 22, verse 4. Isaiah 22, verse 4 reads, therefore, turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. See, the expression weep bitterly is more literally be bitter in weeping. That is, to make bitter in weeping. So it is in the sense of to make bitter that the word is used in our passage. Thus, the sentence, they made their lives bitter of Exodus 1:14 means that the taskmasters made it lives of the Israelites are more difficult or unbearable or miserable, which is an explanation of what it means that the taskmasters treated them ruthlessly. Now, it's not sufficient to tell us that the taskmasters made their lives or the lives of the Israelites difficult or unbearable or miserable. So Moses described to us how that took place. His first description has to do with the Israelite experience in the area of building projects. Now, it is this experience that is given them in the phrase of Exodus 1:14 when it says with hard labor. Now, the adjective hard here is translated from a Hebrew word that means hard or harsh. But in different senses, though, For example, it may pertain to that which is very difficult and causes great hardship, and so simply means hard or harsh. It's this meaning that is reflected in the pretense of Joseph as he frightened his brothers, as narrated in Genesis 42, verse 7. He pretended to be harsh on them when he really wasn't. But that's the Hebrew word that's used. Genesis 42, verse 7 reads, "As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.'" Here he pretended to be harsh towards them. Now the word also may pertain to work which is troublesome and difficult, with a focus on physical energy expended, as it is used in the narrative of Israel's experience in Egypt, given in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 6. Deuteronomy 26, verse 6 reads, "But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor." So it is in this second sense of the word that involves troublesome and difficult work that the word is used in Exodus 1, verse 14. Now the difficult work is first described as involving building projects, as conveyed in the phrase when it says in brick and mortar in Exodus 1:14. Now this phrase indicates that some Israelites function as bricklayers. Now this is because of the use of the word mortar. It is true that the word mortar is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean clay, the material used for pottery, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4, where our Hebrew word is clearly translated clay. Here it reads, "But the pot he was shaping from the clay was mired in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." But though here is translated clay, but the word also means mortar or cement that is used for binding together bricks or stones in course of erecting a building. So it is in this sense the word is used in our passage, because the word brick that's involved. So we are correct then in stating that some Israelites worked as bricklayers. Now the taskmasters made the Israelites that worked as bricklayers work in a manner that was unbearable. In effect, they pushed them to lay bricks in a manner that they would not normally be the case for a person who is free to work on his own terms. Now another area that the taskmasters made the lives of the Israelites difficult through hard work concerns agricultural activities, so that some of the Israelites worked as laborers and some as shepherds. Now this assertion is based on the phrase when it says, "with all kinds of works in the field." Now it is true that there's no direct mention in this phrase about farming or shepherding, but that's implied. Now this is because the word fields, that is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings. The word may mean field in the sense of pasture land for flock, as it is used in God's promise to Israel of providing grass for their livestock if they lived in obedience to his laws in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 15, it reads, I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle. That's part of what he will bless them with if they obey him. And you will eat and be satisfied. Now the Hebrew word may also mean field in the sense of cultivated land where seeds are planted and eventually crops are harvested. So it is in this sense that the word is used to describe the field roots when to glean grains left behind by the harvesters, as described in Ruth chapter 2 verse 2. Ruth chapter 2 verse 2. Ruth chapter 2 verse 2 reads, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So because our Hebrew word has at least two meanings that we have given, the implication is that the phrase then with all kinds of work in the fields is that the Israelites were involved in addition to bricklaying and farming and shepherding of the flock. Now this is further implied though by the phrase all kinds of work. Now there are certainly other kinds of work that the Israelites were involved in Egypt, such as being domestic helps to the wealthy and powerful. But the use of the word fields implies that they were involved in farming and shepherding of flock that belonged to the Egyptians. Now, regardless of what kind of work the Israelites were involved, whether bricklaying, farming, or shepherding, the important fact that Moses wanted to convey is that the Egyptian taskmasters ensure the Israelites worked harder than any other people in the land. In fact, they worked them so hard that it can be said that their work was unbearable hardship. Now, to emphasize this point then, Moses again made reference to the ruthlessness of the taskmasters in the last clause of Exodus 1 verse 14 when he says, in all their hard labor, the Egyptians use them ruthlessly. Now the word ruthlessly, of course, is of the NIV, is translated from the same Hebrew word used in verse 13, that we indicated has the sense of harshness and violence. Thus, the fact that Moses used the word again in this verse indicates he wanted to convey to us the seriousness of the mistreatment of the Israelites in the hands of the Egyptian taskmasters. They hated them so badly because they wanted to eradicate them or reduce their population that they were ruthless in the treatment of them. Now, by the way, Moses wrote what he personally witnessed. He saw this. He knew firsthand as one who was raised in the royal family of Egypt. He knew the misery of the Israelites. Hence, he narrated the oppression of the Israelites from a first-hand knowledge of the situation. In any case, the reported intensification of the oppression of the Israelites should really encourage us to realize that once we begin to have impact, not, you know, what they call business as usual. As long as you're a Christian who has that what we call business as usual, you are not a subject, really, you're not the object of severe persecution. The only time you become an object of intense persecution is when your life begins to count for Christ. And when that happens, you can be sure that once you start having that impact, that satanic forces using human agents will intensify their persecution towards you. Therefore, then as a believer, you should never be discouraged because of such an effort. If you know that people are really after you, being mean to you, doing all kinds of things to hurt you, all because they don't like the fact that you're a believer, have an impact. When you see that, instead of being depressed, instead of feeling sorry for yourself as a believer, you should rejoice, knowing fully well that that's what the Bible says will take place among believers who have impact. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us for the things that we study, so that in the days to come, regardless of whatever we face in times of persecution because of your Son, that we will gladly face him, will rejoice in. This is our request in Christ's name.